Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to read from verses 13 through 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. As you're finding your place this morning, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray together, please. Father, we do thank you for our country. It is not perfect, but it is a country you've given us. Whether born here, come here, it is our country, and we ask you to bless it, continue to bless it. And as Pastor Johnson has mentioned and even wrote on this note, give us mercy because we need mercy. Help us this morning as we hear him preach, our pastor preach from the Word of God. Help us to hear what you have for us today. Help us to leave here a better citizen of our country, a citizen of heaven. And Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior or on the internet this morning, I pray they would settle it this morning. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Before you sit down, please, we're going to do a pledge of allegiance to our flag. So if you'll turn. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the country for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated.
We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. My great concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. As you travel from sea to shining sea, it's obvious that God has blessed this great nation because our forefathers founded it on biblical principles. Throughout our history, we've had many presidents and leaders who acknowledged and sought guidance from God Almighty. George Washington, our first president, acknowledged our need for God when he said,
"You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life,
and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people. John Adams, who was the second president and instrumental in our nation's formative years, said,
"We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus."
And in October 1798, penned these words,
"Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people."
Thomas Jefferson, our third president, knew the importance of God's word when he announced, "The Bible makes the best people in the world." The fourth president, James Madison, also acknowledged the importance of Scripture.
"The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God, which this Constitution is founded."
John Quincy Adams, who served from 1825 to 1829, said,
"The Bible is the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention."
Andrew Jackson, the seventh president, held the Bible in high regards and declared,
"That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests."
Franklin Pierce, the 14th president of our great nation, said,
"I rely confidently on the continued gracious favor of Almighty God to maintain against all enemies, whether at home or abroad."
Andrew Johnson served from 1865 to 1869 and declared his faith by saying, "I do believe in Almighty God, and I believe also in the Bible." Ulysses S. Grant, the great general and our 18th president, had this to say,
"Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives."
William McKinley knew our need for the Almighty, declared,
"Our earnest prayer is that God will graciously vouch safe prosperity, happiness, and peace to all our neighbors."
Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president of our great land, announced,
"A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education."
Woodrow Wilson declared our Christian heritage when he expressed,
"America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scriptures."
He also said,
"The Bible is the word of life. I beg that you will read it and find this out for yourself."
Calvin Coolidge stated,
"The strength of our country is the strength of its religious convictions."
The 31st President of the United States, Herbert Hoover, said,
"The study of the Bible is a postgraduate course in the richest library of human experience."
Franklin D. Roosevelt served from 1933 to 1945. While addressing the nation over the radio, he stated,
"No greater thing could come to our land today than a revival of the spirit of religion."
Dwight D. Eisenhower, our 34th president, spoke these words during his 1957 inaugural address. "The Bible is endorsed by the ages. Our civilization is built upon its words." On January 20th, 1961, our 35th president, John F. Kennedy, spoke at his inauguration.
"The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God."
Ronald Reagan, the 40th president, warned America that
"freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction."
"We ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under."
It's obvious that the foundations upon which this country was founded have been abandoned by many today, and it's had a grave effect. A quick glance at the headlines will show you just how far we've strayed. But it's not too late for God to do a great work in America.
It's more important than ever that young people decide to do what's right. You have a choice to make. Will you allow America to continue on its current path, or will you decide this week to choose the Lord?
This morning, we want to take a few moments. You say, "Pastor Johnson, is this every service at Shasta Baptist Church?" I wouldn't mind it. Now, if that's too much flag waving and patriotism for you, then I apologize for nothing.
Now, dear people, this message this morning on the eve of our 240th birthday as a nation is simply this. What are the responsibilities of the citizens of this land? Now listen, look at me. Everyone talks about push the wrong button, loosen up behind the wheel. I'm sorry, there we go. Everyone talks about getting their rights. How about everyone talking about getting their responsibilities in order? What are the responsibilities of a citizen of this great nation? In your Bible this morning, in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about a couple of things that I believe are responsibilities, not only of Christians, but of citizens of this land. I wish today that we as Americans would get back to the idea that I am here for America and dispel the idea that America is here for me. Look at me, people. We are sinking in the quagmire of selfishness. Everybody's got to get theirs. Everybody has to have theirs. Everybody's expecting something to be given them. And if something's changed in the spirit of this country, and I'm generalizing when I say everybody. Let me change that. Too many today have got this idea that somehow or another the world and everybody on the planet owes them something. Well, we owe you the right to make the best of your life as you possibly can. That's the spirit of this country. That's where we came from. That's what we were about. Now look, so then let's get this morning. Let's leave today with a couple ideas on what are our responsibilities as citizens of this land. Look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. The first word is there, ye. In verse 14, ye. Now that's an expression in the Bible that means this, you. Deep, huh? Let me talk to you about the first responsibility of every citizen, and that is the responsibility of individuals. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. But he talks to each and every child of God and says, you know what? You have a responsibility. Now look at me, people. I can't answer for the largest number of our society today. I can't answer for what people think. Please remember something. When they do in this election year, they take a poll and they ask, oh, the poll says so and so or such and such. You understand they're usually asking less than 3,000 to 4,000 people what their opinion is. Out of 300 and almost 50 million Americans, that's not a good poll of what people think. But I can't answer for the polls of America. I can't answer for the spirit of this nation as far as the populace goes. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen, I do believe this. I believe the responsibility of citizens as well as Christians starts with individual responsibility. You and I doing our part. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. I think somehow or another we've kind of lost ourselves in the numbers. We figure, well, since everyone does something, then that makes it okay. Wrong. Because the majority approves. First of all, the majority has never approved of anything. Just because the media or someone tells you something is acceptable, allowed, tolerated, condoned, and because the government makes something legal doesn't make it right. I want us to leave today with an understanding of individual responsibility. See, I can't answer for everybody in this room. I'm the pastor of Shasta Baptist Church. And you know, sometimes, and not very often, thankfully, but sometimes individuals in this church, their behavior and their conduct reflects on this church. Because I've had people tell me, well, he goes to your church. She goes to your church, and then somehow I'm supposed to be responsible for what they do. I remember years ago, before I became a pastor, I heard a preacher say, and he misquoted a scripture in Hebrews that says, and the way he misquoted it was this. He said, now you preachers, you're going to be responsible for everybody that listens to your preaching for how they live. Right about then I thought, I am out of here on that one. You've got to be kidding me. I'm going to be responsible for what they do based on what I tell them? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I'm responsible for you to hear what you're supposed to hear. Now, we got churches today that are all about, I call them massage churches. You go there and you get an ego massage. Big smiley, you know, dude with the Jiffy Lube hairdo, big smiley guy. He stands up there and he'll talk about how everybody's wonderful, everything's wonderful, everybody's wonderful, and you're okay and I'm okay and let's all go home. That kind of massaging stuff where you just kind of go to church and get massaged. Around here, we just want to teach you everything the Bible says so you'll know what's expected of you in life. Now, I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I can't answer for how everybody lives in this church. I can't. I can tell you this. All I can answer for is what Mike Johnson does with his life. Do you live under that? Do you live under the responsibility? Now, is it a burden or is it an encouragement to you? Is it a challenge to how you live your life? Or have you done this? Have you decided, you know what, it doesn't make any difference. If I do right, what difference does it make? If I honor God, what difference does it make? If I try to do what the Bible tells me to do, what difference does it make? Because a vast majority do not want to do so. I say unto you, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of this world. And God expects each and every one of us to live under a burden of responsibility. Now, it's not a weight, but it is a challenge to us. How you go about your day-to-day life, where you go, what you do, how you live it, makes the difference. We've seen those news programs where someone will drop some money on the street somewhere. Then they hide the camera and watch what people do when they come and pick up the money. I think the last one I saw was about 70% or more people just put it in their pocket and walked off singing, Merry Christmas to me. As opposed to, I was reading, I don't read the paper much. As a matter of fact, I read it Sunday mornings for a little bit. I always read the editorials because it helps get my juices flowing. This one lady was thanking somebody, and I think it was at Walmart in Anderson, that she accidentally left her purse in the shopping cart. When she got home, she found out she left her purse there. Went back to Walmart. Someone took the purse, took it back inside, gave it over to the people that was there. And the lady said, my wallet, my credit cards, my cash, and everything was still in the purse when it was brought back in. I just want to say thank you to whoever that was. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a blessing. It's a thought to me that there are still enough people with some degree of moral compass in their life. That what is mine belongs to me and what's yours belongs to you. And if I find yours, I'm going to try my best to get it back to you and to do something about that. I'm just talking about simple things now. You know, we can say, well, Pastor Johnson, I don't know if I could really get involved in the political process. Frankly, I wouldn't waste your time. But I tell you what, how about just what you do? How about when you go to work on Tuesday? Now, tomorrow's 4th of July. We put out the flag and we burn some kind of meat. One of the editorials said, have a meatless 4th of July. And I thought, what a knucklehead. But then I thought, nah, that leaves for meat, more meat for us carnivores. So that's all good. My Cherokee people have an expression for vegetarians called no can hunt. And so, okay, good. Now tomorrow we'll get the barbecue thing going. We'll get it ready. We'll get together with some friends. Maybe you go out to the lake. You can walk across Lake Shasta on the boats. And you can go out there and spend the day, whatever. Okay, so but Tuesday comes, it's back to work, and it's time to harness up and get back to our jobs and our duties and our responsibilities. Let me ask you a question. What kind of difference are you going to make when you show up to work? You say, well, Pastor Johnson, that's just my job. No, that's not your job. That's your part to take care of your family and provide for the things necessary for this country. Listen to me, people. Individual responsibility. Some basic morality and decency. It's a sad day when you have to explain things to people like pay your bills, go to work. You know what I mean? Be honest. Don't lie. Just the basic stuff to try and get that across to folks. How I live my life, conduct myself is important to my country. You say, well, I'm just one person. Yeah, but if you get one to do that with another one, to do that with another one, it'll make a difference. You say, well, what about those other people? Can't answer for them one more time. But you have a personal responsibility. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of this world. What do you do individually, personally, to make yourself a better part of this nation? Then there's the responsibility of salt in verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. You know, salt has always played an important role. In early days, salt was actually more valuable than anything. It was used as currency. But for centuries, as far as man has been known to walk this earth, salt has always been a preservative. Long before we had chemicals and all the rest of that stuff, they used salt to preserve things because it prevented corruption. When the Bible says you're the salt of the earth, you understand he's trying to give us this analogy that your job and my job as Christians is to preserve some things in this world. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 sometime, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6 also, it talks about the responsibility of parents to teach their children. There's a responsibility to pass some things along in what we do in our life. What happened between the greatest generation, Tom Brokaw said, the World War II generation, that greatest generation and the generations of our day today? What happened between that generation and this one? Something wasn't passed along, something wasn't taught, or something wasn't embraced, one or the other. But I'll tell you something this morning, dear people. Here's the thing. You and I need to be the salt of this earth, a preservative. Once again, how I live my life helps to prevent the corruption that goes on around me. Hey, when you're honest, it helps to at least dispel some corruption for you, from you, where you are, and how you live your life. It's a preservative. Salt is also an enhancer, and it flavors things. Now, I'm not a big fan of In-N-Out Burger, as you well know. There's not enough meat on that thing. There's more meat in the tongue of my shoe than there is on an In-N-Out hamburger. But I'll tell you one thing else I don't like about In-N-Out. French fries. They got world nasty French fries. The only way you can eat them is you got to get them with the nuclear. What is that stuff they put on there? Yeah, you do too. What is that? What is that? You order the French fry, huh? But what is it called? Animal sauce. Animal style. French fries, animal style. You know what that means. They hold the French fries under a cow. No, just kidding. But so they put all this stuff on there. That makes it somewhat edible. But if you get a straight order, I'm getting to this point, just stay with me. You get a straight order French fries from In-N-Out Burger. If you don't eat them within 30 seconds, it's like eating your shoelaces. Unless you put enough salt on them. Then it's edible. Say, what's your point? I don't know, I forgot. I'm hungry for a hamburger right now. But the truth of the matter is, here's the deal. Hey, look at me. Salt enhances flavor of things. People say, well, you shouldn't put salt on that. Go ahead. Try that. Have you ever had what they call no salt gravy? No salt. It's really simple. You just put flour in some grease and then cook it and put it on something. No salt. There's no flavor to it whatsoever. You say, well, that kind of salt is not good for you. Yeah. You know what's not good for you? Is eating no salt gravy. That's what's not good for you. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, salt, look at me, salt draws out the flavor of something. Salt, look at me, salt makes something better than what it is. Salt enhances what that thing is. You are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of this earth. You and I are supposed to enhance what's good about America. We're supposed to enhance what's right about what's right. We're supposed to enhance about what's good in this country. See, my problem today is we're becoming what this country is instead of making a difference in what the country is. Too many Christians are just as immoral as the world. 70-some percent of young people under the age of 30 live together before they get married. That is still adultery. That went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic, but it's still adultery. Shacking up is still wrong. Okay, one more time. I said shacking up is still wrong. That's right, because it's still wrong. You see, the principle, it's amazing to me. We have literally caught the spirit of this age instead of corrected it. And we wonder why we got a country going to hell in a handbasket. Because we got Christians literally throwing it over the side. Because we're going to do what they do. We're supposed to enhance the flavor of this country. I believe with every fiber of my being, I believe there's still a lot of good and decent people in this country. I just wish we'd hear more from them. See more of them. Enhance the flavor. I'm not asking you to go around telling people how to live their life and poking your nose in people's business. That's my job. The truth of the matter is, see, people, the truth is, I could go to work and enhance where I'm working. I can make it a better place. Don't go in there with one of the big hippie Jesus Bibles, you know, under your arm and beat people over the head with it. No, how about this one? You just go to work and you be a decent soul and a decent worker. How many times, have you not had this happen to you at work before? I did when I used to work. I don't now. I'm in the ministry. The truth, please laugh. Hey, it's a long Sunday. The rest of the week, it's all mine. But anyway, the point is, that's terrible. When I worked a secular job, you ever have somebody do this to you in your secular job? Hey, slow down, man. You're making us look bad. How about this one? Don't kill the job. You ever heard that one? Back off. Everybody goose off. Just take it easy. Now you're going to make the rest of us not look good. Well, I'm not there to make anybody look bad. I'm just there to do my job and do what I'm supposed to do. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is salt is an enhancer. And also this, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is an irritant. Yeah. Don't do it, but you ever get salt in your eyes? You don't sit there and think how a blessing it is to have salt in your eye. Or you cut yourself trying to find the meat on an In-N-Out hamburger, and then one of those little paper carton things, and you cut it, and you get salt in there, doesn't that feel good? Well, I'm sorry, but hey, look at me. You're the salt of the earth. Part of the job of salt is to be somewhat irritating. Now, that is not giving you excuse to be a jerk. But excuse me. You live your Christian life the way you're supposed to live it, and it irritates some people. Well, I found something out. I don't want to. Hey, I'd like people to like me just like you would too. I don't want people to be unkind of me or speak ill of me. I don't want that. But you know what? In this world today, the more that people think I'm irritating just because I try to do what I'm supposed to do, live my life, and that's even in your own family sometimes, the more that I do that, I find something out. You know what? If they're irritated at doing right, then they're not irritated with me. They're irritated with God and His Word and what's right. And we need a little more irritation. We don't need aggravation. We need irritation. We need God's people. You have the responsibility of salt. And number three, lastly, you have the responsibility of light, verse 14. You are the light of the world. You know what light does, don't you? It dispels darkness. I was thinking about this yesterday, as a matter of fact. I know the Christian is not the majority in this world today. But wait till the trumpet sounds and God takes Christians off this earth, which is coming very soon, by the way. My Bible tells me that when that happens, the world erupts into chaos. Because you see, Christians in this world today are helping to preserve what little we have of any kind of sanity or morality. So I know Christians are not what they're supposed to be. I didn't talk about hypocritical Christians. I'm talking about Christians who do what they're supposed to do. None of us perfect. But look at me. You take Christians off this earth and then you'll see what the world's like without any influence whatsoever here. You know, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We need to be about the business of being the light of the world. Dispelling some darkness by how we live our lives, by what we do, by how we conduct ourselves. You see, Pastor Johnson, you make it sound like one person can make a difference. If I were to darken all these windows back here and cut all these lights off this morning, this place would be pitch black, and all it would take would be one little light, a little pin light in my pocket. Open it up, and all of a sudden that thing would stand out so clearly, it would be unbelievable. And you know something, dear people? Light dispels darkness. And my responsibility as a child of God is to help push back some of the darkness. And at least in my life, at least where I live, at least the way in my home, at least in my family, at least in my neighborhood, at least in my community, at least in my workplace, some way to dispel the darkness and to hold it back. You know what else light does? It guides people. It helps people, look at me, it helps people to see the way that they should go. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, it's interesting how the Bible lived in a person's life provides them with light and lamp, and they know where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. Now, we don't believe in lifestyle evangelism here. That's the idea that you live your life and people get saved just watching you. No, you have to tell them how to be saved. But I also know this. If you and I would live our lives in such a manner, people would be a little more attracted to that light. I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of people out there in the darkness of this world. And you know something? I think many of them don't know where to go, what to do. They're just trying life. They're experimenting. They're trying to find something. When the Word of God will provide them with light, and guess what? You're the means of that. Ye are the light of the world. We can help people. But how you kindly, but compassionately, but clearly tell them about Christ and salvation. A life that's lived that people would see and say, you know, That's something different. I wonder what that is. At least to stir some curiosity. At least to show them something. And hey, you know, we talk about how the world's in bad shape. Well, the truth of the matter is, the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. Yeah, okay, we're outnumbered, all right, fine. But you know something? That book and the light of that book in our lives still can make a huge difference in people's lives today. You saw those presidents and leaders of this country talking about the Bible. Kind of interesting, the last one you ever heard say much about the Bible was Ronald Reagan. I'm not saying there weren't any others. I'm just saying it's just kind of interesting, isn't it? Now then, your responsibility and mine is not to hide my light under a bushel. It's not to go around and shove it up people's noses. It's just to put it out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Probably one of the great detractors of people even being interested in Christianity is hypocrite Christians. Well, there are some of them. Know them, pastored a few, still do. No problem. I can't answer for those people either. I can just tell you this. I try to live my life as a responsible citizen of this land, not one of the sheep who just go where everybody goes and do what everybody else does. Have some degree of personal responsibility in my life. You can do that. And when you do, you're doing something for your country. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed now, each one standing, may I ask you this question. When we talk about personal responsibility, may I ask you this question? Do you know that you are a child of God, that you're a Christian? And do you know that based on what the Bible says? Say, well, I'm not of this, I'm not of that, I guess I'm a Christian. No, you're not a Christian because of what you're not. So I don't go to church much. That doesn't make you a Christian. Like the old preacher said, if going to church makes you a Christian, going into a barn makes you a cow. Don't work like that. What makes somebody a Christian is this. It means you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is done by faith. Simply trusting that Jesus died for you on the cross, went to the grave, and 3 days later he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And trusting only Christ to save you, you asked him to do so. You say, mean it's that simple, Pastor Johnson? Yes, because Jesus did the hard part. Now then, this moment here in church is what we call invitation time. We would like to invite you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure that you have received Christ as your Savior. It's not about joining our church. It's not about becoming what we are. It's simply looking at God's Word and making sure you've done what the Bible says you must do to know Christ as your Savior. Well, I'll do that one of these days. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, God loves you enough to bring you to church on this July 3rd, 2016, so you could hear this simple part of this service, and that is this. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you've never settled that, could we help you this morning? Would you let us help you? In a moment, these ladies will play on these instruments, and we would invite you to leave your seat. Come down and meet myself or Brother Evans here. Let us just take our hand for a moment. Let us have someone step aside and show you how to be saved. You don't have to make speeches. It's not joining our church, as I said. It's simply trusting Christ, and we'd like to have folks help you with that. Would you? Christian? It is time for us to stop being one of the sheep and just hiding out in the woods, just hiding out from God. You don't have to be an evangelist. You just need to take personal responsibility and be the salt and light God wants you to be.